Well, as I was couldn't find glasses this week either, and I got three pair on my podium, so everybody's hoping that I don't forget any. As I was preparing for this morning's message, and understand that I was on the couch from Wednesday morning until probably half of yesterday. But as I was preparing for the message, I was putting together a longer message. It was down to verse 22, and this morning I realized that wasn't going to fit. That's kind of the byproduct of not having enough time. So I cut it down to just three verses today. And you sound like, well, you'd think that would make it easier to preach, but then I had to create a whole new introduction and a whole new conclusion. So life was very interesting this morning. But as I was thinking about this passage, and Clark's going to read this in just a minute, but as I was thinking about the passage, trying to introduce it to you, and this is basically right after Adam and Eve's fall, right after their eyes were opened to their sin, now God is going to curse creation. God is going to curse the serpent, Satan, Eve, and then Adam. We're not going to get to Eve and Adam today. We're just going to get to basically the serpent and Satan. But as we get to that, I want us to think about maybe the best of our imagination, what Adam and Eve must have been thinking. What were they thinking? I mean, it's not told to us, so we're speculating. But here they are in creation where they walked with God and got to enjoy God. And then the serpent came and sold them a false bill of goods that this apple is going to be much better than everything they've ever had. So they eat the apple. As soon as they eat their apple, their eyes were open to death, right? Shame. Shame of their thoughts that were just going through their mind, as evil as they were. Shame overwhelmed them. They had fear for the first time because they were afraid now that somebody was going to take something away that they loved. Before, they only loved God. How could that be taken away? Now they had these other things that they loved and they were afraid. And then they were blinded by their sins. And so they woke up from eating this fruit to all this realization, you know, of sin, of that they had been tricked, that they had been lied to. And what do you think was going through their mind? Obviously condemnation, right? And rightfully so. And all of these things. What about yourself? Have you ever sinned so bad that you thought life was just hopeless at this point? And maybe not that it was over, but it was real close to being over. I'd like for you to take a moment in your mind's eye to just think about that. Think about if there was one time in your life where you just messed up. I mean, maybe it was a simple mistake, maybe it was a premeditated mistake, but you just messed up. You messed up really bad, and at that point, you were in despair. You were in the point of despair, to the point of hopelessness, that maybe even you were doubting even the worth of your life. Adam and Eve, we have no idea what they were thinking, but that's what I would assume they were thinking. They're going through, and they're going, you know, man, well, what did I just do? You know, our life had to be over now. You know, we were sold this bill of goods and all this great stuff that I thought was going to happen. You know, the sin was supposed to be beautiful, right? It was supposed to be like Las Vegas, full of all kind of glitz and glamour. It just probably was more filled with Las Vegas than we think, right? The other side. And I think we go through stuff like this in our life, and we feel despair, and we feel the remorse of our sin. We can understand exactly what Adam and Eve needed. They needed some encouragement, didn't they? Now, when you read these next sections, and they're going to take us 2 weeks to get through, you're going to read it and you're going to say, how in the world is this encouragement? It's all about cursings. That's where you have to read between the lines. Because as you read between the lines, you're going to see this cursing that God is giving to the world because of sin. Because of sin, he has to be just. Here's the thing about God. He is a loving God, absolutely emphatic, perfect love, but love has to be just. It has to punish sin, or it's really no longer love. He's no longer holy. He's no longer pure, so he has to. There has to be cursings. Does that make sense? It's a consequence. Our kids, they sin, they mess up. There has to be consequences, right? How are they ever going to learn? How are they ever going to grow? It had to be consequences. But what you're going to see in this consequences, which is amazing, is you're going to see God's great love for his special creation. That's you, and that's me. In the middle of his cursings, in the middle of his inevitable consequences of sin, which we're going to trace death. You know, they didn't believe death would happen. That's part of the sin, is that we don't believe the consequences. We deny it. They didn't believe death would happen. Death happened, didn't it? We're really learning about what death is from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, it's a process of understanding what death is. I mean, it's far broader than we'll ever understand. And in seeing that and in doing that, they're learning and they're going through this, and God is going to love them in the middle. So when we go through this and we read these three curses, been a long week, these three curses, and I don't know if the message is going to take more than, I mean, it's going to be a short message. I'll say that, and then you go, yeah, we'll see, right? Greg's saying that, yeah, yeah. But as we go through these curses, I want you to see how God shows his love for his people. Now, here's the thing. They just broke God's heart. You understand that? Your kids ever break your heart, or did you ever break your parents' heart? Right? Yes. They just broke God's heart, and he responds with love. We need to see that. We need to make sure that that's ingrained in our mind. We can see how that works. This time, I'd like to ask Clark if he would mind coming up and reading Genesis chapter 3, 14 through 16. Genesis chapter 3, 14 through 16. Would you mind standing for the reading of God's word?
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." You may be seated.
Of 3 points we're going to look at this morning. First point is that God cursed the serpent. God cursed the serpent. Now there's basically, he curses four people, four things. You see that he cursed a serpent, you see that he cursed Satan, cursed Eve, and then he cursed Adam. And those are the two we're going to get to next week. The last two. But the first one is that he cursed the serpent. Now, when we get started on this, first we have to see that there's consequences to sin, even the serpent. That even though the serpent wasn't involved in sin, the serpent himself, the devil himself possessed the serpent, there's consequences to sin because sin is a big deal to God. We will never understand how offensive sin actually is. It's just not something we'll ever understand, partly because of what we looked at last week, that we're blinded by our sins. The consequences of our sins are blinded by our sin. So we really don't even know how bad we sin, and that's part of just, you know, our nature now. Even though we're those who have put their faith in Christ are redeemed, we still struggle with that. So we'll never fully understand the depth of God's hatred for sin, but nonetheless we see that the consequences of sin was far reaching. I mean, not just to Adam, not just to Eve, but to the ground and even to the serpent. Now the cursing of the serpent is a little bit interesting. If you can bring up the passage. There he says, "The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than any other cattle." What is it that he had done? Well, in the punishment, we're going to see that what the serpent did is he brought Adam and Eve down to the ground. Does that make sense? His sin, I mean, I understand he was under the control of Satan, but his sin brought Adam and Eve down to the dust. Now, when you punish your kids, in I hope that's true, that you do it in love, but nonetheless, you punish them, you always say that the punishment has to fit the crime, right? And we see that their punishment, this punishment fits the crime. He goes on, he says, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the other cattle and more than every other beast of the field. On your belly you will go." What's the assumption in that passage? Well, he had legs. He wasn't on his belly. At this point, the assumption is that, you know, when people ask, what is it? What did he look like? I have no idea. Bible doesn't tell us. But he tells us that he wasn't on his belly to begin with, and now he's cursed and put on his belly. So because of his sin, because of the way that he was involved in the punishment of, or in the tricking of Adam and Eve, God sent him to his belly and said, "Dust you will eat all the days of your life." They say, "Pastor, I don't understand how that encourages me one bit. That's a snake. I see snakes all the time. They don't encourage me. They literally scare me." Can I tell a story on Ryan? Okay, you guys know Ryan, right? And he's cool and debonair, and you know he's all that and bag of chips, isn't that right? That's my son, so I can talk about him, the youngest. I'm the baby. He's the baby, so there's similarities. He's probably saying, "Unfortunately." But the other day, there was a snake outside his dorm on a stairway, and he freaked out in front of all of his friends at college, girls as well. So he got into his dorm the next day, and somebody put a live snake in his drawer just to get him all the time. I think it was live, wasn't it? Yeah, I think so. So we're all afraid of things like that, snakes. You're going, how is this encouraging? Do you remember Israel when Babylon came and took them into captivity? Is that a story you remember? Just to throw it up in your memory. 722 BC, Assyria came down, took the northern tribe of Benjamin up into, or northern tribe of Israel up into captivity, where they were never to be heard from again. At the same time, Assyria came down, they were going to take the southern tribe of Israel, Judah, up into captivity as well, right? And they did what? The king turned to God. That's all he needed to do. Christ isn't, God is enough, right? They just need to turn to him. But then 200 and something years later, they started turning back away from God, so God sent Babylon down. Remember that story? I think that was 568, 586, something like that, B.C. God sent Babylon down. Do you remember that story? He took Israel into captivity and took all of Israel. Remember a story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of that? That's in that time period. And then what happened to Babylon about halfway through that period? God sent whom? Do you remember that part of the story? He sent what? Persia. He sent Persia. He sent Persia over to destroy Babylon. Why did he send? This gives me chills. Why did he send Persia over to destroy Babylon? Babylon was being used by God to punish Israel. Why did God send Persia to punish Babylon? Because they touched his people. They touched his people. But God loves us. God's love for us is immense, deeper than we will ever understand. God punished the serpent because he loves us. Does that make sense? Something that's hard to understand, hard to see. God punished the serpent because, yes, it was not under his own control, but nonetheless, he affected his own people that he had created in his image in talking about the immenseness, the depth of his love for us. I know it's sometimes hard to think when we've sinned that God loves us and will ever forgive us. Think about that. Adam and Eve's sin destroyed the world. Boom! God was giving them grace. In the middle of punishment, I understand that, but gave them grace. It's special, isn't it? Special. That's transforming. First point. Second point that we're looking at is God cursed Satan by spiritual warfare. God cursed Satan by spiritual warfare. Verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Now, I don't know exactly how the spiritual warfare is a cursing to Satan. Maybe it was that he thought that since, you know, he was able to create this rift in the world and create this fall, that now this would be his dominion. Now he would reign and hold roughshod to the world, and this would be his control. Maybe he thought that, but in this he's saying, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Who's he talking about? Between your seed and her seed. Yeah, he's talking about the descendants. So he's saying from here on out, there's going to be a spiritual warfare going on in this world. Satan is not going to have his free reign with this world. He's not going to be able to do anything he wants. There's going to be spiritual warfare. He might have had this one victory, but his days are short. His days are numbered. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Revelation 12, 7 says, "And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon, his angels, waged war." In understanding just in our mind's eye that in heaven there was a spiritual warfare, and then on earth as we get down to here, there's a spiritual warfare. John 8:44 says, "You are the father of the devil, and you want to do the desires of the Father." The seed of the serpent, or the seed of Satan, if you will, or is basically sin that's resulted in mankind. Mankind is now born in sin. We have the seed inside of us, and it It motivates us. It sets us, sets our direction. And what this seed of sin actually is this seed of sin is a desire for self. Does that make sense? It's a desire for the things I want. And he talks about in that passage, says, you're the father of the devil, and you want the desires of the father. Sorry for the rest of that. That's my notes. It didn't get clipped out. But it says you want what your father wants. The problem with Eve is that she had these desires that were not God's desires. Does that make sense? That's her problem. When she walked up to the tree that she was not supposed to take, the first time she saw this tree and said, well, hey, that's just a tree. It was no big deal. I was told not to eat that tree. That's fine. I love God. Why would I do what he tells me not to do, right? Until she got her mind, her desires off loving God and put them onto the tree. She believed a lie. That tree was special. There was something great in there. And then she started allowing her mind, her mind's eye, to get consumed with that tree. And so now the thoughts of that tree became far greater than the thoughts of God. And before you know it, that was her desire. And that's the way we are from now on. We have these desires that are no longer desiring for God, no longer wanting God to be superior, God to be for God to be the one that we're going to follow, God the one that who's going to lead us, God the one who's going to guide us. We have these other desires for self. And so that is the base of spiritual warfare. It's not just what Satan's doing. It's what's happening inside us. Does that make sense? We now have these tendencies. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. I want you to see that Satan's days are numbered. I know that we're tempted and I know that we fail. But we are more than conquerors for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a power that is in us that is greater than is he who's in the world. Amen? I don't know that I'll have enough energy for that. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm in your faith. It's not just the devil. It's our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're in constant battle. It's against our desires. It's what we're going to desire. Are we going to desire the world, the flesh, and the devil? Or are we going to desire God? That's a simple thing. How do I have victory over my desires? Man, I want what I want, right? Driving down the freeway, somebody cuts me off. Now, this be honest with you, I've been on the other end of the stick for the past 2 months. I don't know why. I'm usually the one cutting people off and them getting mad at me. I don't know how that happens, but these people are getting behind me and shining their lights in my, and I'm getting people a lot very mad. So I apologize to whoever they are, but it's happening. And when that anger starts coming up and you see this, whoever it is, that redheaded guy just run you off the road and you get mad at him. I don't know. You get mad at him and you want to flash your lights at him. You want to run your, you know, up to the, say, remember, I know what car you drive. No. He says you can resist that. He says you don't have to do that. Now, you might have bought into the lie that you want to do that, that that would be fun if you did do that, but you can still resist that. Christ is enough. He's enough. So you can turn to him, and by faith in Christ, you can have victory over these temptations. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You say, Pastor, where do I see God's love in this spiritual battle? That God sent Christ. That God sent Christ for our help, and that He is enough. Christ is enough. Now, I know in the last few weeks we've been saying that Christ is enough. And I don't know that I've ever explained that, so I want to take a moment and explain. What does it mean that Christ is enough? Whatever the sin is that you're struggling with, it might be anger, it might be worry, it might be fear, it might be anxiety, it might be afraid about your money, you might be coveting things, whatever it might be that you're struggling with, and we all have these things. Christ is enough for all of that. Think about whatever it is that you're struggling with. You say, Pastor, I've been struggling with this for 20 years. 30 years maybe, I've been struggling with this. How can Christ be enough? He hasn't been enough so far. You say, no, I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to try more. I need to do something more. Christ isn't enough. I need to do something. No. Christ is enough. What does that mean? Christ is enough. You don't need to do anything. Go to Him. Go to Him, the cross, and confess your sins. Take it to Him. Say, I can't do this. I need your help. Admit your failures. Admit your weaknesses. Go before the cross and just come clean. Burden. Take your burdens off. Give them to Christ. He is enough. What does that mean? He is going to now motivate you. He is going to now give you passions and desires. As you come to Him, as you seek Him, to hate sin and love righteousness, that's going to come from Him. He's going to give you a passion and desire to read His Word and to pray, and that's going to come from Him. Christ is enough. Now, Christ is enough. But a lot of times, I don't go to Christ. So He was enough. He was right there. It was just my fault. A lot of times, I try to do it in my own strength. Greg was talking about a guy this morning, and hopefully I can tell a story, that he says he starts off following God, and then as soon as God kind of gets him on the right direction, and he says, okay, I got this, and I'm gone. And that reminds me of me. How about you? Right? I mean, you know, I pray for God to get me started. Then once I get it started, I say, oh, I got it, God, and let me go. And certainly, you know, all we need is Christ for everything. All we need is Christ for our marriage. All we need is Christ is for our neighbors. All we need is Christ is for our job. Go to Him. Confess your sins. Find peace in Him. Don't have to worry. We don't have to solve all the world's problems. Christ is enough. And then lastly, we see God's cursed Satan with the judgment. God cursed Satan with the judgment. In the end of verse 15, it says, between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, just before we get to the bruising here and what does that mean? Let's talk about who the seed is. It's talking about her seed, Eve's seed. Who is Eve's seed that we're talking about? The Messiah, Jesus, right? And we understand as we go through the Gospels, we see the lineage of the Messiah as he goes through David and obviously has to go to Eve. And so he is a seed of Eve. And then we see the seed of Satan, that's the world. So we're going to see Jesus as he goes to the cross, everyone's against him, and certainly Satan as well, certainly Judas as well. And then he says these words, and I ask you what they mean. says, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. He's talking to Satan. He says, Satan, you're going to go up to the seed of Eve and you're going to bruise him on the heel. Have you ever heard of someone having an Achilles tendon injury? An Achilles tendon injury is very debilitative, isn't it? I mean, even with the surgery that we have today, it sidelines most athletes for, I mean, it ends their career. You know, they might be able to walk and do things, but it's very, very painful, very debilitative. I imagine before surgery, you were pretty much lame on that foot. You know, maybe you could walk on it, but it would be like a crutch. The foot wasn't going to move if you sever that tendon. It's my speculation. So as Moses is explaining what the curse here, he's going to say, Satan, you're going to try to destroy God, which you've been trying to do all along. I mean, Satan is what? He is a destroyer. He is a killer. We think he's a great, beautiful light. He is a destroyer. That's all he's trying to do. Look at creation. Adam and Eve could tell you, yes, he does not give you anything beautiful at all. It is all destruction and death. And so Satan was trying to destroy creation and obviously wants to destroy Jesus. And he says, as you try to destroy Jesus, it'll be like an Achilles tendon injury to Jesus. I mean, it'll be a blow. It'll hurt him, certainly painful, but it won't be mortal. But he says, God, Jesus, in turn, will crush your head. Now, a heel wound is not mortal. A head wound is mortal. So he's saying now that as we start looking through the cursings and we start seeing God's love for us, God cursed the serpent. God said there's going to be spiritual warfare. There's going to be a Messiah. And now we're seeing he is going to destroy Satan. Satan is going to be destroyed for his sin. Now in the process, he's going to try to take everyone he can along with him, isn't he? But we see here judgment for Satan. Judgment for Satan. Revelations 12, 4 through 5. It's a very visual picture of the birth of Jesus. Very visual. As you understand, in God's judgment was the cross. God's judgment of mankind, God's judgment of Satan was the cross. And so Satan understands the Bible more than anybody else, right? Other than God. Satan understands the Bible far more than we do. So he knew this was going to come. He saw it prophesied through Scripture. He understands Scripture. So he knew it was coming, but he didn't know how it was going to happen. So he saw Jesus coming and he says, okay, I'm going to try to destroy Jesus as he comes. And he says the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. And like Satan was saying, okay, as he comes into the world, I'm going to destroy him then. And we see all that was done with Herod and trying to kill of the babies, right? You remember all that? That was Satan. So that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, male child, who was a ruler of the nations with a great rod, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. But Satan had a plan. He thought that he was going to destroy Jesus at his birth. So then, knowing that that wasn't going to work, he thought that, well, I'm going to have to kill Jesus somehow. So he got into Judas's head, right? In John chapter 13, verse 27, got into Judas's head. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him, just like he entered into the serpent. Entered into Judas. Therefore, Jesus said, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. You see, this was Satan's attempt, and he thought that he was going to be able to kill Jesus. He thought he was going to be able to crush him on the head. Really, he didn't understand that this was a blow to his heel. Because Jesus understood. This is another aspect of the love of Jesus, or the love of God. It says in the Gospels that even before the beginning of time, Jesus knew he would have to die for mankind. Now, those are just words. Those are just words. What he's saying is that Jesus knew that he would have to be humiliated and ostracized and spit on and spat by everyone there was, it seems like. He knew he was going to have to be tortured, have his flesh ripped off. He knew that he was going to have to go through more torture and physically hang on a cross. He knew that. That was not the worst part of it. He's saying, how could that not be the worst? It wasn't. He knew that he would have to carry the sins of the world. That wasn't even the worst part. He knew he had to be separated from his Father and endure the wrath of God. That was the worst. That was a pain that we have no idea how excruciating, how immense that is. It was so staggering to Jesus that when he was going into the Garden of Eden, you remember going through this story a few months ago, that he was going through the Garden of Eden, it caused him to be paralyzed physically. This is God, still human. Understanding how agonizing both physically and emotionally this would be, it caused him to lay on the ground and be paralyzed physically. Now, with that in mind, go back to before time. They were discussing, however God discusses, I have no idea what that looks like. They were discussing creation and man and all that. And part of the deal was the cross, right? Had to be. He understood. God created the universe, all of mankind, knowing that he would have to go to the cross. That's how much he loves us. I mean, he did that in mind, in foreknowledge, knowing that in order to create this world, I am going to have to go through what I went through, and knowing full tilt of what that was going to look like, they created the world so that we could go through, so that we could understand him, but he would have to go through that sin. I don't know. That's a loving God. And so with that, Satan is playing right into God's hand. Satan is moving Jesus more and more towards the death, and the death is exactly where Jesus wanted to be moved towards. He came to die for the sins of the world, to be our redemption. Adam sinned. Because of Adam's sins, sin was moved to all mankind. All men sinned in Adam. Jesus died, took all man's sin. You see that? Man took Adam's sin. God, Jesus took man's sin. And listen to this. And gave us his righteousness, his place. What a deal, right? What a deal. We get the righteousness of Christ. And all of this was Satan was trying to destroy God in the process and played right into the hands of Jesus. Played right into the hands of God. Played right into the hands of our Savior. Look, I don't know what you're going through in life, and I have no idea what happened yesterday. I can tell you what happened to Tamara and I yesterday. You really don't want to hear. But I don't know what's happening. I don't know if you feel like Adam and Eve probably felt, you know, if Maybe you feel like, man, can God love me? Does he love me? You know, have I done something far greater than he'll ever love me for? Look at not just the cross, but look at Genesis. Even in the cursing of creation and of Satan, we see God's immense love for us. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's something that we need to be reminded of, not just the no condemnation, but of the immenseness of God's love for us. When we have guilt and we have sorrow and doubt that flood through our minds, and we have fears and worries flood through our minds, we have hatred and bitterness flood through our minds, take our eyes off the wrong fruit, the wrong tree, and put our eyes on Christ. He's enough. Guys, it's not going to be easy. There's a serious battle going on out there. And there's casualties. We've seen people fall by the wayside that didn't make it because of weeds or the wrong road that their seed was sowed on, in fertile soil. But those who are in Christ, we're going to make it. You can make it in Christ. In our closing, I'd like to encourage you with this. Every day, get up in the morning and read 5 or 10 minutes in your Bible. It doesn't have to be a lot. You could get these little small devotionals. You can even get devotionals on your phone now, right? Computer, all that stuff, nice stuff. Then spend about 5-10 minutes in prayer. Look, you need to fill your heart with the glory of God, with God's word. Fill your heart with that. Then you need to go to him and say, I can't do it. I can't. You say, well, that's a little bitter, isn't it? Yeah, that's the victory right there. Victory is found in saying, I can't do it. Once you say, I can't do it, you say, not just that I need your help, I need to know what you want me to do. I have no idea. Go to God as an ignorant person, powerless. Say, will you help me? I guarantee you, you will find victory through sins. You'll find joy as you behold the glory of God. And you'll find power in places you thought you were weak in. Guys, I hope you don't feel despair. But if you do, and in those times that you do, Christ is enough. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning,